Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. A little after 8, let's open in prayer. I'll read some liturgy and then we'll jump into the study. Father, again we thank you for the opportunity to come before you, and we say bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you for the wonderful gift of Yeshua, your Son. Thank you for the promise of your Spirit. Lord, you are faithful, and we declare that you are faithful. There is no God like you, and we will serve you. We thank you for the challenge that lays before us, because challenge represents growth. We don't want to be stagnant in our walk with you. We want to press in, Father. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to be empowered to be witnesses for you. And so we come tonight and we avail ourselves of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room. We say you are the author of the text. You have to explain it to us. And so we yield ourselves to you. Increase our capacity to comprehend the truths that you are conveying to us, and help us to take them in and hide them deep in our heart so that they become part of us, Father, so that when we walk out your Torah, it is by the power of the Spirit, and it is because who we are in Messiah. And so we thank you for this awesome opportunity. Bless those who couldn't come tonight for whatever reason. I pray that you will bless them where they're at and continue to challenge them as well. We thank you for all of these things in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. All right, well, tonight is Monday, the 23rd of March, and my name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. This is a study entitled, What is Food? We've been looking at all things food, and this is week number 9. In our study, which is about 14 weeks long, we have looked at a major passage in Acts chapter 10. We've turned our attention now to Leviticus chapter 11, and I'd like to even hit some of the Romans and Corinthians passages, but we'll see if we can get there. At the 23rd of March, we've only got 2 weeks left after this. So we've got the 30th of March, and then we've got the 6th of April, and then that's it. The class is over, and we'll move into our summer break, and then eventually into another set of classes. So 3 more classes counting tonight. Does that make sense? So we're on week number 9. There were some times when we missed classes, obviously. So in the end, we'll end up with 12 courses, I guess. We missed 2. Let me turn to a little bit of liturgy. I'm going to read from the Art Scroll Siddur. I will read just the opening blessings, the general blessings, before we would start Torah study, which I'm going to read the English and the Hebrew since it's so short. The English starts on page 19, and the Hebrew is on page 18, the facing page. The first paragraph, there, I'll read 3 paragraphs. The first paragraph in English reads, Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Please, Lord our God, sweeten the words of your Torah in our mouth and in the mouth of your people, the house of Israel. May we and our offspring and our offspring's offspring and the offspring of your people, the house of Israel, all of us know your name and study your Torah for its own sake. Blessed are you, O Lord. The English literally says Hashem, but I'm translating that for you. Blessed are you, O Lord, who teaches Torah to his people Israel. In the Hebrew for this first passage we read, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu, la'asok b'divrei Torah, v'ha'arev na Adonai Eloheinu, et divrei toratecha befinu ufiot amcha beit Yisrael. V'nihye anachnu v'tze'etze'enu, v'tze'etze'e tze'etze'enu, v'tze'etze'e amcha beit Yisrael kulanu yodea shmecha v'lomdei toratecha lishma. Baruch ata Adonai hamlamed Torah la'amo Yisrael. The second paragraph is very familiar. I could almost chant it. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who selected us from all peoples and gave us his Torah. Blessed are you, Lord, giver of the Torah. In Hebrew, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim v'natan lanu et Torato. Baruch ata Adonai notein ha'Torah. We say that every Shabbat. And then the last passage comes out of the book of Numbers. We're going to talk about the tzitzit. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, so shall you bless the children of Israel, saying to them, may the Lord bless you and safeguard you. May the Lord illuminate his countenance for you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance to you and establish peace for you. Let them place my name upon the children of Israel, and I shall bless them. The Hebrew reads, Vayidaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, Daber el Aharon, ve'el benai lemor, Ko tivrchu et bnei Yisrael amor lahem. Iverechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yair Adonai panai v'elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panai v'elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. V'sam'u et shmi al bnei Yisrael v'ani avarchim. And I'll stop there with our liturgy. Okay. Let me turn online here to my online version of Leviticus chapter 11, and I want to just finish out this study on Leviticus tonight at the very least. What we're in a position to do when we talk about food is we have to go back and read the passages about food. And what we're going to find is there are some details that aren't relevant for us anymore. That's the practical aspect of it. Why aren't some of these details practical? Because as we discussed in previous teachings, and I mentioned last week, a lot of what takes place in the Torah assumes that there is an address where God concentrates his revelatory glory. I'm referring to either the tabernacle or the temple. So that when we talk about being unclean, this word tameh, unclean in the Hebrew, unclean is an adjective that is understood within the context of a holy artifact. So when we say we're unclean, we must understand that we're unclean in relation to this artifact. This artifact is holy and it sees us as unclean. If we remove the artifact, then part of the working definition of clean and unclean disappears. That's the point. It doesn't disappear altogether, but part of the definition loses its force. So even in Leviticus chapter 11, when we talk about this animal is unclean to you, this one's unclean, this corpse is unclean, we're talking about an ancient community where God's tabernacle was in the midst of them. Remember what God said? This is one of my favorite passages. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, we read this in Parashat Truma about 3-4 parashot ago. He said, if you build it, I will dwell among you. Let them build me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them. V'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. I love this passage because it tells that God will dwell among us even though we're in a state of unclean. He said, I'm going to park myself right in the middle of you, unclean Israel. But as you approach me on an everyday basis and want to commune with me, which means basically coming up to pray or coming up to have a festive meal with me, I'm going to allow you to do that, but you're going to have to avail yourselves of the sacrificial system which cleanses my sanctuary due to the nature of your uncleanness, which stains my sanctuary. The animal sacrifices will cleanse my sanctuary and allow me to commune with you. As I look through the blood and see you, I don't see your sins. Your sins are, and I'm using air quotes for those who aren't in the room, your sins are covered by the blood of the animals as I see you. But really the blood is to wipe and wash my sanctuary because you guys stain it with your sin. That's what the word kafar, where we get the word kippur, means. Yom Kippur. The word kafar, the root word, it means to wipe on, to smear on, for the purpose of cleansing, a cleansing agent. the verb kafar. All right? So, in Leviticus chapter 11, we read about these clean and unclean animals, and God says, don't eat these things, because you will defile yourselves with them. Now, it's natural to assume that if we eat an unclean animal, we ourselves become unclean. I believe the Torah hints in that direction, but it doesn't come out and say it directly. And I have my reasons why, and I'll get to that maybe later on in the teaching. But basically, there are three words that we want to become somewhat familiar with in our study of food. We want to become familiar with the word tamei, which is unclean. I'm not going to write the Hebrew characters up here for you. We want to become familiar with the Hebrew word sheketz, which is rendered typically something like disgusting or abominable. Sheketz. There's another synonym. These words are synonyms. They're functioning synonyms. That means they don't mean exactly the same thing, but they belong to the same contextual conversations. There's another word that shows up in the sister passage to Leviticus 11, which is Deuteronomy 14, and this word is toeva, T-O-E-Y-V-A-H, toeva. And that also is along the lines of disgusting or abominable. Abinable. Something along those lines. Your English translators end up with these words and they realize contextually they got a full pull from a pool of words. So that's what they end up doing. Now, why do we care about these things if we don't have a tabernacle today? In our pursuit of following after God and keeping his ways, even though much of the ritual aspect has disappeared because there is no ritual furniture for us to interact with, thus God's temporal tabernacle for now, even though the ritual aspect has been kind of diminished, the practical aspect has not. So we can still look at food and consider this food as off limits, even if we don't maybe consider it unclean in that sense. I know some people say, well, when Yeshua came and the temple was destroyed, all ritual disappeared, and all we have left now is practical. So I can't really become unclean by ingesting certain things. There's a measure of truth to that, because we don't have a context in which to measure our unclean status. You know what I mean? I keep, for those of you who aren't in the room, those who are listening by way of the MP3, I'm looking off to my right side and pointing to this invisible thing off to my right, in case you guys are wondering, what is this over here that he's seeing in the spirit of the Lord? So he knows what I'm seeing. Because he's a seer. I'm seeing the throne of God, the tabernacle and the temple. This structure is how I measure my statuses here, adjectives. That's how I measure myself. In the days of the Tanakh and the temple period, when that was in view, if I became defiled by certain ways, by food or by touching a dead corpse and things like that, it was that thing that I had in mind as to, oh, I'm unclean, I can't go to the temple now. I'm also unclean in a position, unclean or disgusting or abominable. I'm in a position where I can transmit this status that I have to someone else. So if I'm unclean and I touch you, my status of unclean gets transferred to her by touch. And that's what the Torah had in mind. So I'm unclean in two contexts. I'm unclean in regards to the sanctuary, and I'm unclean in regards to my own community. I'm quarantined, as it were, until I can go rectify the problem, go to the tabernacle and get cleansed, or do a mikveh, whatever it asks me to do, wash my clothes, wait till the sun goes down. Whatever the remedy was, that's what we mean by clean, unclean. So as we were looking through chapter 11, we went through one through verses, hang on, let me get my English version out here. There is a natural breakdown in the chapter, what we might call the structural analysis of the chapter, the outline of the chapter, if you will, where the subject matter is broken down into sections. The first 1 through 11, I'm sorry, the first 1 through 8 verses deals with land-based animals, what we call in Hebrew the behemot. These are animals that walk around on land, obviously. Then when we start in verse 9, we focus on the fish. So verse 9 through 12 is the water living creatures, the water creatures, the fish and everything else. It's interesting by comparison that the land-based animals receive this designation. These animals are unclean to you. Don't eat them. Don't touch their carcasses. But when we get down into the fish, shaketz gets mentioned. Fish don't get this label tamei. They're not unclean. They are instead disgusting. We're going to see how that bears relevance when it comes to the dishware here in a moment. So verses 9 through 12 is the fish. Then we have another section starting in verse 13 through verse 19. 13 through 19 are the 20 species of bird that God says, don't eat these. So 13 through 19, 20 species of bird that show up. Don't eat these birds. And then finally, verses 21 through 23 are the creepy crawlies, is what I call them. The bugs, the insects. And basically, God says all insects are off limits. Well, let me back up. When it comes to fish, let me back up again. When it comes to land-based animals, we already know that the animal has to have a split hoof and it has to chew its cud in order for us to be able to eat it. If it lacks one of those signs or markers or features, then it's off limits. When it comes to the birds, God doesn't tell us which animals we can eat. Instead, using reverse logic, he tells us a list of what we can't eat, and we have to, by either tradition or conscience, determine which birds we can eat. Again, I made this challenge to other people in the class. Maybe others didn't like the way I presented it, but my point is this. Because the Torah doesn't tell us what we can eat, and because the list of clean birds the list of dirty birds is mentioned in the Torah here, 20 different birds, the original Hebrew words, some of them are lost to us as to what the exact meanings are of these words. And so we have to rely on a certain amount of tradition as to what birds are clean and what birds aren't. So I kind of often jokingly teach that the chicken comes to us by tradition that we can eat it. But we say, oh no, Ariel, the Torah says don't eat these. So by process of elimination, we eat the chicken. So it's, you know, obviously we can eat the chicken because it's not on the list of stuff you can't eat. I say, yeah, but who's to say that the chicken isn't in that list there? You don't know that. Can you read the original Hebrew? Now I can, but guess what? This is tough Hebrew. I'm not even going to try and read this part. This is tough Hebrew because even the ancients, there's no living experts today who can know for certain what some of these Hebrew words mean. They have been lost to us. So tradition tells us that chicken's not in the list. But we don't know. Could have been in there. So tradition has now given us the chicken. So we'll just leave it safe for now. The chicken's okay. We're going to eat them because our tradition says we can. Some of these other ones we're not sure. Some are sure, but some we aren't. That's my whole point. So, when it gets to the fish, God gives us two identifying markers. The fish must have fins. The fish must have scales. If it lacks one of these, you cannot eat it. What we found logically is that all fish that have scales are also permissible because they also have fins. The rabbis kind of smugly teach that all you have to do is look for the scales of the fish and the fins are going to follow because every fish that has scales also has fins. That is, in fact, a scientific reality that the rabbis were kind of going on a limb on way back before they could scientifically prove it, but it is scientifically provable now that all fish that have scales also have fins. There are some fish that have fins that don't have scales that we can't eat. Sharks have fins, right? Catfish have fins. They don't have scales, so we can't eat them. They're off limits. That's my point. Look for the scales. All right, so basically that's how we determine which fish to eat. Is the fins and the scales. And then when it comes to the the creepy crawlies, basically all of the creepy crawlies are off limits with the exception of grasshoppers and crickets and families thereof. So, you know, different derivatives of crickets, different derivatives, species, as it were now, what we call it, of grasshopper, which means locusts are allowable because the Hebrew word is a categorical term. Question. Oh, good question. As I was going down here, her question was, "What word is used?" The land-based animals receive a a tamei marker. The fish receive a sheketz marker. The birds, let me go back and catch that one. In verse 13. And these you shall have in detestation among the fowls. Ve'et eileh tishak zu. Birds are sheketz. The ones. And then when we get to, it says detestable. I didn't put that up there. Maybe that's a good word. Let me just use that for this one right here. Detestable, disgusting, abominable, detestable. In modern English, gross. The birds are detestable. And in Pasuk 20, verse 20, all winged swarming things that go upon all fours are a detestable thing. Sheketz hu lechem. So there are sheketz too. So basically, land-based animals and everything else is sheketz. This word toeva doesn't show up in Leviticus at all. It shows up in Exodus. I'm sorry, in the Deuteronomy 14 passage. But its description is synonymous with this. So that these two are synonyms. And this is kind of a higher class of unclean, as it were. We're going to find out why in a moment, why this would render you unclean, but these are only sheketz and toeva. God in his wisdom understood that in our interaction with land animals versus our interaction with fish, fowl, and insects, naturally speaking, you don't step on a cow without knowing it and kill it. But you can step on a spider without knowing it and kill it. So if you walk out the door and you step on a spider and you kill it, well, at that moment, it's a carcass, it's dead, so you're thinking, oh, I'm unclean. No, you're not unclean. You're sheketz. It's a little different. A little different category. It is a category of, and I'm going to use this in air quotes, it's a category of unclean because it's not something you want to bring upon yourself. It is a status that you don't want labeled with. You don't want to be sheketz. In fact, God commands us, look down in, we're in chapter 11, look at Pasuk, Verse 44. It says, Ki ani Adonai Elohechem, for I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of swarming thing that moveth upon the earth. The word defile there is tamei. Don't tamei yourself. But before that, in verse 43, which I should have read before, it says, ye shall not make yourselves detestable. Don't sheketz yourself either. God says, don't bring tamei upon yourself and don't bring sheketz upon yourself. So you don't want to go around stepping on spiders purposely any more than you want to go around picking up dead dogs. A dead dog will render you tamei. Dead fish will render you sheketz. And there's a slight difference between the two because we're going to see when we get down to foodstuffs or utensils and stuff that there's a little bit of practicality going on here. So that's what I want to pick up with tonight just a bit is I want to talk a little bit about dishware. The Hebrew word for dishes or dish or utensil is kli, K-L-I, kli. That's how it shows up in Judaism. There's a whole study on kli, K-L-I, kli. This is dishware. So let's pick up our reading starting in chapter 11, verse 24. And we're going to look at first from verse 24 through 28. It's going to talk about a concept known as, let me write another one up here, nevela. What is nevela? Now, this is a noun. These are adjectives. This is a noun. A nevela. Let's pull my stuff. There we go. Did that cut you off? Can you see there, too? How about I go like that? How's that? That works. A nevela, a corpse. Now, a corpse can come to us in two ways. A corpse can be an animal that died naturally, or a corpse can be an animal that was torn by other wild animals. Either one of those is a nevela. You don't want to happen upon a nevela. You don't want to pick up a nevela. You don't want to touch a nevela. Why? You'll render yourself tamei, unclean. Let's read it. Starting in verse 24. I've got David Stern's version open to me, but I'm going to read out of the 1917 JPS English because I've got the Hebrew right side by side. I can instantly jump back and forth. Verse 24, and by these ye shall become unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until evening or until the evening. So The word unclean in your passage is tame. So God says, he's going to start off this whole passage with, if you touch the nevela, you will be rendered tame. Now, what? Now, we already know that there's two types of land-based animals that we have to work through. We either have clean animals or unclean animals. Your obvious first question should be, what if the corpse is a clean animal? If I touch that clean animal that's dead, the nevela of a clean animal, am I tame then? And then your second question is, what if I touch the corpse of an unclean animal? Is there a difference? Let's let the Torah answer for us. Verse 25. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. At least we know right up front that if you do touch a dead carcass, whether it's a clean animal or unclean animal, whether you touch the dead carcass, what's your status of tamei? How long does it last? Till the sun sets. What's your remedy? Wash your clothes. That's kind of nice that God gives us that right up front. Because you know what happens? Dogs die. Horses die. And somebody's got to pick those things up and get rid of them. What happens? You're touching a nevela, you're touching a corpse. You know, you're thinking, I don't want to render myself unclean. Okay, well, big deal. You're unclean for one day. Question. Her question was when Samson killed the lion and then the corpse was there, the carcass was there, and the bees had come and made their hive inside the carcass of the lion, and he went and scooped some of that. Yeah, he was not doing a good thing. He was not acting very priestly. All right, he might have said, "Well, if I didn't touch the carcass, I just touched the honey that's inside." Yeah, you don't want to go near a nevela. The rabbis even built fences that said, you know, you go within certain paces of the nevela, you're still unclean. All right, let's read this. Verse 25. Verse 26. Every beast which parteth the hoof but is not cloven-footed nor cheweth the cud is unclean unto you. Everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean. Now, verse 25 is telling us that if we touch the carcass of an unclean animal, so you got a dead pig there, you pick up its carcass, you're unclean. You're thinking, well, of course I'm unclean because the pig's unclean. No, you're unclean because it's a nevela. Because now, look at the next few verses. Let me see if it mentions it here. Yeah, it's going to mention it later on. Let me jump forward a little bit because the verses aren't lined up. They're not lined up neatly the way we would want them to be. So I just read verse 25. Whoever picks up any part of their carcass is to wash it. I'm sorry, verse 26. Every animal that has a separate but incompletely divided hoof or doesn't chew its cud is unclean for you. Anyone who touches him will become unclean. Verse 26 is telling us that if we touch the nevela of a unclean animal, we become unclean. But if you put your finger there and jump all the way down to verse 39, Moshe also says, if an animal of a kind that you are permitted to eat dies, was that a clean animal or an unclean animal? It's a clean animal, yeah. If it dies, whoever touches its carcass will be unclean until evening. So you see, it's the fact that it's a corpse. That's why it's rendering you unclean. So I jumped out of sequence just to show you that. All right, so let's keep reading. We're in verse 27. Whatsoever goeth upon its paws among all beasts that go upon all fours, they are unclean unto you. Whosoever toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. These are, of course, a category of unclean animals. Notice that basically God is telling us in practical terms, don't touch the nevela. He keeps telling us that. Now, is he telling us not to eat the nevela? Is he telling us not to eat the corpse? But the animal is unclean to begin with, at least the ones in verse 29 is an unclean animal. So we already know we're not supposed to be eating it, but now he's telling us not to touch it either. So he's giving us additional details. Verse 27. Let's go to verse 28. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes. Isn't it odd that God throws in a verse where he assumes that we're going to have to pick these things up? He that beareth the carcass of them. Because, yeah, whether it's clean or unclean, they die. And you don't want to leave them there. You want to pick them up and get rid of them. So what do? You know you're going to become unclean, so just pick it up and move it out of the way. You're unclean until the evening. Go wash your clothes, go take a mikvah. You're unclean until the evening. It says so. Verse 27, he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean unto you. Very practical, right? Now, again, in this case, if you're going to ask me the question, what about today? There's no temple, there's no tabernacle. If I pick up my dead dog, because it fits the category of an unclean animal, we can't eat the dogs. While they're alive, it's not a carcass, and you can touch your dog. You can pick up your dog, you're not unclean. I had somebody ask me that question before, too. If it's an unclean animal and you touch its carcass, because they thought the word carcass meant the body. No, it has to be dead. Corpse. If you touch your dog while it's alive, no problem. But if your dog dies and you pick up your dog today, are you unclean? My answer is twofold. On one, yes, you're unclean on a practical level because you probably don't want to touch that dead thing. But on a ritual level, since we don't have that tabernacle and temple that I keep seeing over here, there's no way for you to be purified. So therefore, the pronouncement of tameh upon you is not as relevant or even applicable. However, if a tabernacle, if your dog died today, you picked it up and disposed of it, got a burial or whatever you're going to do with your dead dog, and then a week later the tabernacle gets built and you want to go visit the tabernacle, what do you have to do before you can approach all the way? What do you? There's something you have to do. You're going to have to go through the ritual purification process. Yes, you will. So that's what we're talking about. In the time period of the Tanakh, if you lived far enough away from the temple that you weren't going to visit anytime soon, remember, you were commanded at least 3 times a year as males to visit. But if you were so far away that you couldn't visit on an everyday level, and you were repeatedly giving yourself into tamei issues, you just realized that if I ever get to the temple, first thing I have to do is go through the ritual purification. In other words, the average Israelite of the Tanakh period and in the temple period, they just assumed that they are always tumah, that they are always tamei, that they were always in that status of unclean. So when they approached the temple, they went straight to the mikvah first. They just did it, no matter what. I mean, because they didn't know. Maybe I did touch something. Maybe I stepped on a spider and didn't realize it. It just kept going. Maybe I was shaketz and I didn't know it. So when they got there, they just did it anyway. Not a bad safeguard, right? All right, let's keep reading. Verse 28, he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening they are unclean. Verse 29, and these are they which are unclean among you. The word unclean there is tamei. The swarming things that swarm upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, the great lizard after its kind. Now we're seeing, and I guess maybe I didn't, they are detestable to you in verses 10 through 12. Was it, I'm sorry, it wasn't that. It was the, where did we read them? Give me one moment. Okay, I apologize. The verse 29, the animals in verse 29, these animals are land-based animals. They're going to fall into this category. They're tamei. They're not shaketz. They're not fish. They're not birds. They're not creepy crawlies. They're smaller land-based animals. In fact, we don't even use the word behemoth, which is typically a larger animal, a cow or something. Those are larger animals. These are smaller ones, rabbits and things like that. We don't typically, what we might call domesticated animals and non-domestic animals. Larger animals, cows, horses, camels, dogs, those are domestic animals. Goats, sheep, domestic animals. But when we get into the smaller, you know, badgers and rabbits and crocodiles are on this list, those are not domestic animals, right? So that's another category I forgot to mention. The domestic animals fall under the unclean list. This, again, it's out of order, right? You're thinking, why didn't Moshe do a better job of organizing these things? Maybe he ran out of parchment, right? So in verse 29 through 31, this really belongs up in this category. These are the things which are unclean to you. They are tamei, the swarming things that swarm upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, the great lizard after its kinds, the gecko, the land crocodile, the lizard, the sand lizard, the chameleon. You may have different translations of those Hebrew words in verse 30. But look at verse 31. These are they which are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whosoever doth touch them when they are dead shall be unclean. Touch the novella of one of these little guys and you're unclean too. So you can't eat them and you can't touch them when they're dead. So what happens? There's a dead rabbit in your yard. What do you do? I heard one person say, I'm going to get a shovel and pick it up. We're going to find out a little in a moment here that your vessel becomes unclean. And that vessel can transmit its uncleanness to you. It's like an electrical shock. If the rabbit was charged, that shovel which has metal and wood, if you were to scoop, go down and scoop it up, the shock would go into you, right? That's like the unclean coming up into you. So your little shovel trick isn't going to work either. You know, the unclean is going to go from the animal to the shovel to you because you're touching the shovel. It's what we call tertiary uncleanness, tertiary tuma. It gets really complicated. All right, bottom line, verse 30, these are they which are unclean. Whoever touches them when they're dead, they'll be unclean as well. Verse 32, and upon whatsoever of them. Now we're going to turn in verse 32. We're going to transition from these, from the novella, the corpse corpse topic, these smaller animals. And now we're going to transition from these smaller animals down into even the creepy crawlies. Because we go from a rabbit, which is a small animal that can get into your house, or a lizard, down into a spider. What if these things get into your houses, and they are going to get inside? What happens if they get in and they crawl over your food? What if they get in? Well, I hope they don't crawl over your food. But what if they get in and they crawl all over your utensils? Things like that. That's where we're going to transition. And this is going to get a little bit of mileage out of this one, because this we can get a little bit practically about it, practicality out of this one. Let's look at verse 32. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be of any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack. Whatsoever vessel it be, whether wherewith any work is done, it must be put into water, and it should be unclean until the evening, then shall it be clean. Translation, you got a mouse, he crawls into your house, he falls into your little pot that you use to go out and collect beans or whatever. He falls in there and he dies. You come in the morning, you discover a dead mouse in your pot. According to the Torah here, if it's made of wood, raiment, skin, or sack, in other words, it's not made of earth. You guys catching that? It's wood, it's raiment, like a cloth, or it's a skin, like from another animal, or a sack of sorts. If it's one of those, you can wash it, and then after the evening, it'll be clean. Of course, you get the dead mouse out, right? You should take the mouse out and toss him out. You take this and you wash this thing. That's verse 32. That sounds practical, right? Look at verse 33. And every earthen vessel wherein any of them falls whatsoever is in it, it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. So the mouse falls into your clay pot. You can't wash the clay pot. You toss it out. Now you're probably thinking, but all right, y'all. Well, what if that clay pot was expensive? What if it was my fine china? You break it. That's according to the Torah command. Now, if you're hearing Ariel tell you that if you open your cupboard and a dead spider or mouse, God forbid a mouse, but let's get a little smaller with a spider, because dead spiders are common. Dead mice aren't as common in your cupboards, right? I hope not. You open your cupboard, you find a dead spider on your best china. Is china earthenware? Yes, it is. It's glass. Use process elimination. Is it a skin? Is it wooden? Is it raiment? No. Earthenware refers to that which comes. Well, earthenware is glass products, pottery products. What's that stuff we call today? These artificial earthware products. No, those are earth products too, but that's a different type. We're going to see in a moment we can put those through the fire. I'm getting ahead of myself. Because you can burn those up. You can purify them. Pottery, glazed stuff, Corningware, these types of things. These are basically all under the category of pottery of sorts. Your china is a pottery. It's just a fancy pottery. It's nice and polished and glazed and has a bunch of other stuff in it. The basic is pottery. Are you asking me, do I have to break my fine china? I cannot tell you yes, and I can't tell you no. You need to check with your community. If your community halakha tells you you need to break it, then follow what your community tells you. I can tell you right now, our own personal halakha here at Harvest is you don't have to break those. You can actually sterilize them again. Run them through a dishwasher is our halakha. We're lenient here. But I know personally some communities that if they opened up and found a dead spider on their plate, they're going to break the plate, whether it's china or not. Are they wrong in following that halakha? No, because that's literally what the Torah is telling you. We're the ones who are lenient. We need to extend grace to them. They need to extend grace to us, because that's not our halakha. But you're saying, but Ariel, well, we're violating the Torah. Well, the context of the Torah, of the commandment here, is still in view of the tabernacle. We don't have a tabernacle to do today, which is why we're a little more lenient on some of the commandments that we're using. We're contextualizing them for the absence of our temple and tabernacle. So that's my halakha for now. I'm not in a position where I can issue halakha. That's my own personal halakha, okay? Does that make sense, or do you have any questions along those lines? All right, good. Verse 34. All food therein which may be eaten, that on which water cometh, shall be unclean, and all drink in every such vessel that may be drunk shall be unclean. All right. Food which may be eaten, on that which water cometh, shall be unclean. Verse 34. Let me make this very quick, because it's 10 till 9. I'm running out of time. You have a sack of grain. The grain is dry. It doesn't have any water on it. A mouse crawls into your grain and dies. You pull the mouse out, your grain is good. You don't have to do a thing with your grain. Now, because the grain isn't unclean. Nothing's wrong with your grain. It's not sheketz, it's not toeva, it's not vela, it's not tame. It's none of that. Your grain is fine. The verse says, all food therein which may be eaten, that on which water cometh. If you have a sack of grain, the mouse crawls in, he dies. Or realistically, probably a spider of sorts, right? Or a caterpillar or a beetle. He crawls in, and somehow water gets on the grain. Then the grain's bad. You got to toss the grain, because the grain's unclean now. So in other words, nevela, in order for nevela to transmit its uncleanness to your grain, the presence of water has to be introduced. Now we're kind of understanding about how when the fish die, they're in the water all the time. We're kind of going there. That was verse 34. There's 35. Everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether an oven or range for pots. Now you're talking about your metal stuff that you were mentioning earlier, because pots are typically made of some type of iron or ore, a copper or some metallurgy. Whereupon everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether oven, range for pots, it shall be broken in pieces, they shall be unclean, it shall be unclean to you. Now let me clarify verse 35. If the pots are made of earthenware, they have to be broken. What we're going to find is, and I don't have time to do it tonight, but there's a passage in Numbers that talks about anything that can pass through the fire utensil-wise. And what we're talking about is the metal stuff. If you can pass it through the fire, you can actually sterilize it, and you don't have to break it, because you obviously can't break the metal. So when it talks about breaking things, it's talking about the pottery, the earthenware, the glass. You don't break wood, at least not in the verb that's used to break there is referring to the way glass breaks, not the way wood breaks. Wood doesn't break. Wood is kind of splintered. But the metal, I'm just telling you right now, the metal objects, your pots and pans that are made of metals, your utensils that are made of metals, your spoons and stuff, if it was back then, you wouldn't have to break them. You can't simply just immerse them in water. You have to pass them through fire as well. Well, that's a different. It's not in this passage. I'm just giving that to you. Just take me at face value. It's in the book of Numbers, and it's in the latter half of Numbers. If you want a reference, for those of you who are going to go look it up later, it's Numbers chapter. It's Numbers chapter 31, the first half of the chapter. Numbers chapter 31 talks about utensils that need to be purified. And in that day, it was because the children of Israel went out and they fought a war. And after they fought the war, they killed all the inhabitants of the people they're fighting. And they took all the utensils from those people. But they took it right through the battlefield. And so God said, all those utensils you guys just took from the other people, I'll let you keep them. But you better pass them through fire and water first. Because they've just been through death. And I'm not going to let you eat off of them until you purify them. So God doesn't want us to surround ourselves with death. And so he had to do that with the vessels. That's why it doesn't show up here. And then let me see. It's about 5 till, I think I can wrap this up. Verse 36. Nevertheless, a fountain or a cistern wherein is a gathering of water shall be clean, but he who touches their carcass shall be unclean. So you got a mouse who falls into your well. A well is like a cistern. Where does the well come from? You dug it. It's a natural water resource. The dead mouse in your water, you're thinking, gross. Reach in, take out the dead mouse. Yes, the carcass of the mouse will render you unclean, tamei, but the cistern is still good because it's a source of running water or living water. Now, if you have a pot of water, it's different. It's not a natural source of water. You collected the water and brought it into a pot, and it's maybe your drinking water. It's the water that you collected. It's sitting in your house or in a shed, and it's not in the earth. It's a pot of water. Mouse falls in there, the water's bad. You guys following along with that? Okay. So that's why if a fish dies in its own natural habitat, you pull the dead fish out and you can go on drinking the water. That's why we talked about that earlier about shaketz. It's shaketz. The water isn't unclean. But you're thinking, but water on a novella on my grain renders it unclean. Yeah. Isn't that odd? It's hard to kind of follow along. So verse 37, if aught their carcass falls upon any sowing seed, we got our 5-minute warning, thank you. I'm sorry. Verse 36, a fountain or cistern wherein is a gathering of water shall be clean, but he who touches the carcass shall be unclean. Verse 37, and if aught of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it is clean. So let me describe this one. You got your cow in the field. He's out plowing your field. What is he plowing? He's plowing your corn. Is your corn good to eat? Yeah, you bet. Is your cow good to eat? If you want to. But nobody eats their tractors. So you got your plow, he's plowing along. He gives up the ghost. He dies and falls on your corn. Is your corn bad? According to verse 38, but if water be put upon the seed and aught of their carcass falls thereon, it is unclean to you. But if he just falls on your dry corn, and it's not in the middle of a rainy season, actually, the rabbis would say, because you're not harvesting the corn yet, you could actually get the cow out of there and continue growing the corn and you're okay because it's not harvested yet. It's when you harvest it and collect the seed and gather it into a spot and then something dead falls on it and then water gets on it, then you got to throw out all the seed. But if you think about it, how many dead bugs are there in your field? Tons. That means your field would never be clean if the principle of dead carcass plus water on corn means that I can't eat the product. No, only after you've taken it off the growing stalk. That's the key. The minute you pull it up out of the ground and it stops growing, you collect it somewhere else, then if a dead animal falls on it, then if water gets on it, it's all bad. But as long as whatever you're growing is still in the ground, rain can fall on it and bugs and anything can fall on it. You just get rid of those things and it's still good stuff as long as you grow it and then harvest it later. Making sense? God had a lot of practical aspects built into this whole stuff. We probably think, you know, these we think in our 21st century mind, this is all nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. No, if we start thinking through it, it makes perfect sense. Right? Because we're thinking, oh, this is unclean. If it falls on the thing, it's so dead. Oh, my cow fell over in the field and then it rained. The whole field's ruined. No. Read the passage. Your field isn't ruined. God's mercy and grace steps in and says, if this, then this. And if this, not this, then this. And it gets very specific. Am I confusing anyone or is that just me? This is crystal clear. Great. Aren't you glad you have a Torah teacher? All right. What's that? So basically, yeah, verse 38, if water be put on the seed and aught of their carcass falls, it shall be unclean. Verse 39, any beast on which you may eat, and I read this already, any beast which you may eat, die, he that touches the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the evening. So if your cow dies, which is edible for food, the carcass is unclean. But if you shecht it, you know what I mean when I say shecht? If you ritually slaughter it, then it's clean because it's not a corpse. When you shecht it, it's not a corpse. You're allowing the blood to drain out of the animal. What makes a corpse is that when it dies, the blood congeals inside the body. That's why I say died of itself or is torn by wild beasts. When you ritually slaughter an animal that you're going to eat, you drain the blood. Therefore, it's not a corpse. That's the difference. So what is that, verse 39? Verse 40, he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. That tells me in verse 40 that if your cow dies and you're poor and you're thinking, you know what, that's a lot of meat to go to waste. Yes, we'll be unclean if we touch the carcass, but we got to eat. It's almost like God is saying, you know what, I already said you could eat the meat, so I'm going to go ahead and let you eat the meat, but you're still unclean. But you need to survive, and I'll let you eat it. Because it says, he that eateth of the carcass shall wash his clothes. It doesn't say don't eat it. Because it's a permissible animal to begin with. It's just that it died before you could check it. Where you cut it, cut its throat and blamed the blood. It keeled over, you know. You woke up the next morning and it was dead. You're like, ugh, I discovered it dead. That's a whole cow that's going to go to waste. No, you can eat it. But you're going to be unclean until evening. But at least you eat it, right? Not bad. You guys following along there? All right, almost done real quick. Verse 41, every swarming thing that swarmeth upon the earth is a detestable thing. It shall not be eaten. That's Sheketz, swarming thing, detestable again. Verse 42, whatsoever goeth upon its belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all fours, or whatsoever hath many feet, even all swarming things that swarm upon the earth, them you shall not eat. They are a detestable thing. They are Sheketz. And then I'll stop there, because basically 43 through the rest is where I want to... I'll read verse 43. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarmeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should defile yourselves thereby. We get the word sheketz and the word tameh get thrown in there, because it's talking about smaller animals like rabbits, which will render you tameh, and spiders and weasels, which will render you sheketz. That's verse 43. Don't make yourselves detestable with their carcasses, basically. And then next week we'll start with verse 44, because that's basically the summarization of the entire passage. For I am the Lord your God, Ki ani Adonai Elohechem. So basically, we've covered now all of Leviticus chapter 11. We've seen that it's not all just about what you can eat, what you can't eat. There's a lot in there about food. There's a lot in there about utensils. There's a lot in there about dead bodies, nevela, things like that. So Leviticus chapter 11 is a great chapter for us to kind of chew on, pun intended. Her question is about, maybe is that where they get the separate dishware? Yes and no. We'll talk about the separate dishware next week, because I do want to talk about that. That is one of my aims of this class, is to talk about the rabbinic separation of dishware. We'll talk about it next week. Let's dismiss. Avinu Malkenu, our Father, our King, Lord, bless you again for the opportunity to come together and talk about food. So we thank you for this time. We ask that you will continue to challenge us and grow us up in your word. Help us to walk by your Torah, by your Spirit, and to be a light to others. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. For it's in Yeshua's name we bless you. Amen.
That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's Y-E-S-H-U-A, number 613, @hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.